to be here so far. But we're not leaving yet, okay? I just want you to know. I mean, it's been good to be here so far and been wonderful. I have been blessed by the singing and this special this morning. Acts chapter 25, and I want you to look here if you would, beginning in verse number 1. Acts chapter 25, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. When he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of those things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Under Caesar thou shalt go." Again, this is one of those passages in scriptures we're moving through the book of Acts, almost just a simple narration. Don't find a whole lot as a preacher of real spiritual truth, but there are some nuggets here today. And I want to share with you this sermon, this title, Waiting on God. Waiting on God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for allowing us again to come together. I pray that you just quiet our hearts and our minds. Help us to be focused on that which you have for us here today. Oh God, I am ever mindful of the fact that I cannot do what is expected here today. This is your word, your message, your people. Would you mightily work in our midst? Thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. The end of chapter 24 gives us a strong indication of where things are at. Paul has been in Caesarea in prison for 2 years. Festus now comes in. He's the term is used, the proconsul, but it could be a term we're familiar with, the governor. Felix, who we've read about in the previous chapter, had actually some problems that arose that required him to go to Rome and to answer some charges that were against him. And so with Felix leaving, Festus comes in and becomes the new governor. And as an act of goodwill towards the Jews, he decided to leave Paul, that is Felix, he decided to leave Paul in bound as he left his position of authority. So now comes in this man, Festus, and he's got all the leftover problems that Felix had left for him. But Festus is a different man, a different character than Felix is. Festus is the type of man that doesn't leave any grass to grow under his feet, and he immediately goes to Jerusalem to acquaint himself with the local rulers and all of their issues. And naturally, of those issues, one is centered around the Apostle Paul. Once again, while he meets with these chief priests in the Sanhedrin, they all bring up the same charges but actually take it a step further. They're banking on the fact that Festus isn't caught up to speed with all the things that have been done with the Apostle Paul. And so here's their plan. They say, look, Festus, why don't you bring Paul down to Jerusalem and we'll deal with him under our jurisdiction because it's a problem that we have, and so bring him on down here. But their intentions, according to verse number 3, were not to properly deal with the law, but to actually kill the Apostle Paul. Well, Festus is a shrewd politician. He's shrewd enough to understand what's going on, and he basically tells the Sanhedrin, Paul is going to stay put. If you want to make your charge against Paul, you leave Jerusalem and you do it in Caesarea, verse number 4. Well, according to the next couple of verses, Festus waits around in Jerusalem about 10 days. There's other issues that he's got to deal with, and he begins to meet with the leaders, and then he goes back to Caesarea, and along with him in verse number 6 are all these Jews that want to bring up the charges against him. Now notice, beginning in verse number 7, the case against Paul in Caesarea. Again, it's interesting to note, these same charges are levied against Paul, but verse number 7, there's no proof. No proof whatsoever. In fact, Paul even answered for himself that he was innocent in verse number 8 of all charges. Now, just like Felix, Festus is caught in a quandary. He's not able to make heads or tails of the accusations and the denials, so he figures it best to ask Paul if he wants to go down to Jerusalem to answer these charges. That's verse number 9. And Festus assures him at the end of verse number 9, he says, look, he says, or in verse number 10, he says, you'll do this, and he says, answer for myself. He says, you're going to do this before me, before me. So Festus is saying, look, you can go down to Jerusalem, but you'll answer before me. Well, Paul is very clear in his answer. Where he ought to be judged is right there in Caesarea. That's Herod's palace here. He's done nothing wrong against the Jews. In fact, here's what he says. If I have done something wrong, I'm willing to take the penalty that comes along with it. But since there are no solutions, since Festus, you don't know what's going on, can't put heads or tails to this, I do something as only a Roman citizen can do. I appeal to Caesar. Well, to go to Jerusalem, Paul thinks, is like going back to square one. And as a Roman citizen, he had the ability to go ahead and appeal to Caesar. And so if you notice here in verse number 12, it makes mention here that Festus confers with the council. Now this council is a different word. It's not the Sanhedrin. This is his own advisory council. And so he confers with them, and notice what he says. You've appealed to Caesar, unto Caesar you go. You know, it seems as if Paul is a man caught between a rock and a hard place. He's a Jew whose own countrymen want to kill him, but he's a Roman whose government does not know what to do with him. And what I find in this chapter is a man that is simply waiting. 2 years he's waiting before God. And after 2 years, it seems that he's no further along than when he had started. Have you ever found yourself in life waiting on God? You know, we hear the old adage, wait on the Lord. Oh, don't worry about it. Just wait on God. He'll see it through. But if you're like me, who's impatient, gets a little tired, sometimes discouraged through the things you're going, and you don't feel any better off, hearing those words, wait on the Lord, seems to be almost a little rub. Because in this fast-paced society, nobody likes to wait. But Psalm 27, verse number 14 tells us, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. With those verses in mind, I want to talk about this waiting on the Lord. God has us waiting time on sometimes, and it's a process of time. But if we wait patiently for him, amidst all the problems, God will do something great and mighty on our behalf. And let's note three scenarios from this chapter that we read here about waiting on God. First of all, number one, I want you to notice, waiting on God despite the inability of authority. Waiting on God despite the inability of authority. Now, let's refresh our memory here concerning the authorities that Paul's had before him. We first were introduced to Felix, who's got his own problems and doesn't seem to know what to do with Paul. Then there is Festus, a man of action, who immediately jumps on this case of Paul, but he's unable to decide on the case. And then there's the chief priest in the Sanhedrin, who will not let the charges go, though they don't have any proof. And yet through all this, Paul is respectful to those in authority over him. He honors those in authority over him, despite the fact that all of these people are flirting with Paul's life, if you will. His life hangs in the balances. And may I say today that there are many in this auditorium who are having a hard time getting along in life and trying to live in this Christian life because of the inabilities of the authority in your life. Now, I'm going to be ready to admit as a leader over a church here, as a pastor, that leaders are going to make mistakes. There's only one perfect leader among us, and that is Jesus Christ. The only perfect one is the Lord, and those that are in leadership positions, if you're a leader here today in this church, or maybe a leader in your home, or a leader in your position of authority at work, you are going to make mistakes. But for those that are under the authority and chafe at that authority and wrestle with the decisions, may I say that God sometimes places you under those authorities to help you. It might be the authority of a parent. It might be the authority of a pastor or a church leader. It might be the authority of a father or a husband, an employer, or a political ruler. What are some of the problems maybe you're dealing with authorities? Maybe as a child you're asking these questions. Why don't my parents understand me? Why don't they give me more privileges? Why do they seem to be so strict? Or maybe at church it might be, why does my church leader make the decisions that he does? Why doesn't he seem to listen more? Why does he act in a certain way? Or maybe with an employer, why doesn't he recognize me more? Why doesn't this employer pay me more? Why doesn't he listen to my suggestions? And on the questions could go, and that chafing under those authorities. May I say that there are so many questions that may come up in the minds of people as to why that authority and why you seem to be waiting. And yet that authority doesn't do anything. Can I do something with you and take you, hold your place here and go to the book of 1 Peter for just a moment. And I want you to notice some things that Peter writes about authority. Very interesting to note this passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and I want you to notice here verse number 13. I'm not going to read just a couple of the verses, but I'm going to just go ahead and highlight a couple of things. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 13, the Bible says, submit, right off the bat, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God. Now let's stop there for just a minute. God has established authority in your life. Now we live in a day where people don't want authority. There are many businesses that are started today, and you know why the businesses are started? Not so much the creativity of people. They didn't want a boss over them. But I tell you, people that start a business, they have customers that are calling and that are all over them that are their bosses. We have authority over us. God has designed this world in such a way that we have an authority over us. It might be in the church we have an authority. It might be in the home, the workplace, wherever it is in this government, there is authority, and God has established that. And sometimes this waiting process, we get frustrated because we think, well, there's a problem here because of that authority over me, or this authority doesn't understand me. May I remind you of a couple of things this morning from 1 Peter chapter number 2, and that is God has given us authority. Notice here what he says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, and notice the next four words, for the Lord's sake. That's God's design. God has established it. So you may go ahead and get frustrated with your employer. You may get frustrated with this church leader. You may get frustrated at home with your parent, but recognize God has established that authority before you. It is for the Lord's sake. Romans 13, 1, let every soul, Paul writes, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Can I also remind you of something else? Look at verse number 14. God has designed authority with a purpose. Notice here, the authority of governors and kings is for the punishment of evildoers. You may say, what is my mom and dad over me for? What has God placed a mom and dad over me for? What has God placed this lousy employer over me? God has placed them there for a purpose. Find that purpose and serve that authority. Verses 18 through 20, it is commendable when we honor authority. Look at this, servants, or we could say employees, be subject to your masters or your bosses with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, is it not easy to obey masters who are kind to you, gentle? The ones who rub you the wrong way, those are the ones that are hard to obey and follow. But God says, no, you're to obey all of them, be subject to all of them. Why? This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief wrongfully. And then verses 21 to 24, Jesus set the perfect example in his responses. If you look at verse 21, look at this. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. What did Jesus do with the authority? Now remember, we're talking Jesus Christ when he was on this earth, the God-man. As God, he knew what was coming up. As man, he's going through the suffering and knowing the suffering he's going to go through. Don't you think Jesus could have come through and broken through every chain, put down every ruler that was over him and says, I'm not doing this. But instead, Jesus submitted to the authority. He gave in to those cruel people that were tormenting him and putting him through the trial. He went through on that cross and had that spear stuck in his side and that crown of thorns put on his head. And he submitted to that human authority. And what Paul or Peter is writing is, he's telling us to follow in the steps of Jesus. Now, you may have a hard time right now waiting on God and finding out what's going on, but it might be that this waiting process in your life, God has placed that authority over you to help you. You may be bucking at this authority, but God is keeping you under it because it's exactly where you need to be. You may not understand your authority and all the decisions that he or she makes, but can I remind you something? God is in control. I just think of the mess our country's in. And I think of some of the foolish leaders that we have. Dumb mistakes they make. Stupid responses they give to things. And I think, who votes these people in? And yet they're making all these decisions in Washington, D.C., which have an effect on all of us. And I have to submit to those authorities, but I'm not submitting to them just alone. I'm submitting to God because God allowed them to be in there. And boy, I'll tell you what, I'd sure love to see a lot of things cleaned up in Washington, D.C. And I'm waiting. I'm saying, God, clean things up in there. But you know what? I just submit and I wait on God and I let God do His work. You in your life right now, whatever authority is over you, Paul had to recognize. It doesn't matter whether it's Felix, Festus, Sanhedrin. They're all flubbing up on his life, but Paul waited on God and recognized it's not the authority that's the problem. God has something designed in all this. God's doing something. So wait on God despite the inability of your authority. But number two, I want you to grab this back to the book of Acts. Wait on God despite inadequate circumstances. Wait on God despite inadequate circumstances. Now, watching Paul in these last couple of chapters since arriving in Jerusalem almost makes it look like he's on a roller coaster in his life. Charges are brought against him, he's saved from those charges. Charges are brought up again, he's saved from them. And I can almost see Paul sitting in that jail cell thinking to himself, why is justice taking a back seat to politics and convenience? And you know, sometimes the circumstances of life do not make sense. Life often seems to be full of absurdities. And it's almost the case that I feel like it almost seems that the moment I feel that I get the hang of life, that life throws a curveball. But that's where I remind you of this verse that I read earlier in Psalm 37, verse 7. Notice this. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now, have you ever had somebody nonchalantly come up to you? You're going through some turmoil in your life. You're wrestling through. You're in tears and sorrow. And some Christian that doesn't understand what you're going through, doesn't know much about what you're going through and doesn't seem to have a problem in his or her life, but they come up and put their arms around you and try to act real gentle and sweet. And they say, now, brother, just wait on the Lord. Don't you ever want to just kind of just slug them? Thanks. Easier said than done. Wait on the Lord. But I want you to notice, we often quote the waiting part, but we forget what the Bible says in Psalm 37, 7. It says, first of all, before I wait on Him, it says to rest in the Lord. That word rest is a very interesting word. It means to be still, to be silent, or to cease. So in a time of crisis, in a time of problem, what it is saying is, stop what you're doing and wait on God. In other words, let's put it this way. Stop fixing your problem the way you want to fix it, and you wait on the Lord and let Him fix it in His way and in His timing. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes I'm better at fixing my problems. And I get my little problem, and I set it out on my workbench, and I tinker away, and I pull this out, and I add this thing in, and I go through, and I step back, and man, it's worse than when I started. This problem has blossomed. It has gotten bigger. And the Bible says, rest in the Lord. Stop fixing it. Stop putting your own creativity, stop with your own mind and thoughts and thinking and put that aside and wait on the Lord and let Him fix it. Because when I've done that, I found God does a whole lot better job than I do. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Sometimes we just need to wait on God and let Him take control, even though the circumstances are not always favorable. In adversity, what do we want to do? Remove the problem. But you know what God wants to do? Improve your life. We want to remove the problem. God says, no, I'm going to keep that there for a little while because this is what I'm using to improve your life. I ran across a cute little story about a missionary who was assigned to some remote island in the Pacific. After 3 months of being there, he sent a fax to the mission headquarters with this statement: I'm being plagued by rats. What shall I do? Soon a crate arrived filled with rat traps. But hardly a month went by when the missionary finally sent a second fax to the headquarters with this statement: the rats won't take the bait. What shall I do? Well, a second crate arrived. This time he had rat poison. But not a month had passed by when the missionary found it necessary to send a third fax to the headquarters with this statement: the rats won't touch the poison. Do you have any other suggestions? Within just a half hour, he received another fax from mission headquarters with this statement, all in bold: we suggest you get used to the rats. Now, you know what God sometimes says to you? When you say to God, God, get rid of these rats in my life, God sometimes says, get used to the rats. Because it's the trouble, it's the process, it's the trial that God uses in your life. Some of you are wrestling with things in your family. Some of you are wrestling with things internally in your life that nobody knows about. And you come before God like Paul and say, Lord, I prayed for this over and over. Remove it. And God says, no, I'm not going to remove that. Because it is in that process that my strength and my grace will become so evident in your life. And so we need to wait on God despite the inadequate circumstances. Look at Paul. A man couldn't have anything rougher. A man who'd given his life to serve the Lord. But yet it was God's method for Paul. Thirdly, I want you to see this, that we're to wait on God despite inappropriate timing. To wait on God despite inappropriate timing. Now let's just think about this again. Paul is in this prison for how long? 2 years at least. And he's no better off. 2 years. You know, before we start complaining about our one day problem, or 1 week problem, or 1 month problem, let's be reminded that Paul's in this situation for 2 whole years. You know, as I studied this passage out and as I thought about waiting on the Lord and I thought about his timing, there was a couple of things that I put in my notes with regards to God and timing. Number one, God often does this with people and circumstances. Just think through the Bible for just a moment. How long was Joseph in prison in Genesis? 2 years. How long was Israel in bondage to Egypt? 430 years. How long was the man who was paralyzed at the pool of Bethesda? How long had he tried to get into that pool and had been there? 38 years. How about the woman who had the issue of blood that went up and touched the hem of the garment of Jesus? How long had she been like that, trying to find a cure? 12 years. Now, as I look through the Bible, I realize that God does this with people and circumstances. But number two, God does not work simply within the context of time. We have watches. I know, because some of you around 12 o'clock start looking at your watches, okay? Amen. There's a clock back there. Easy, brother. You'd be better off amening at another time, but that wasn't the time to amen. I'll tell you, leave it to a former preacher down here to go ahead and do that. God does not work within the context of time. We're so wrapped into, I've got this deadline. This has to happen before then, all of these things. But I want you to know, God is not limited by time, neither does time change the outcome. We are frustrated by, limited to, concerned over time, but God's planning and time is not a component that's, time is not a component that's factored in. God is going to do things in His timing and in His way. You know what God's doing through you? As you wait upon God, God desires to build in you something, strengthen your spiritual muscles, help with your spiritual wisdom, cause you to grow through those troubles. We, in the waiting process, find it difficult, find it hard. You and I both know that there have been people who we've sat next to in church and have fellowship with who got frustrated into problems and are no longer in church today. Why? Because they got tired of waiting on God. Oh, there's some people in church today who got a sour look on their face. They're here because they know they ought to be here, but they got their arms folded because they're angry at God. Because God's not dealt with things in their life as they felt He should have. And I don't think there's any person that you and I could look to more who had more struggles come in his life than the Apostle Paul. Waiting in prison 2 years. The inability of his authorities, the inadequate circumstances, all the problems that came through, and the timing of it all. And yet I don't find Paul chafing, lashing out at God and saying, okay, God, unless you change, listen, 1 week I'm out of this prison, I'm not serving you anymore. You don't find that about the Apostle Paul. But God used him in a great way. And God wants to do something in you. And this struggle that you're going through, bear under it. Wait. Because God's using this to help grow you. I was reading this week about the Chinese bamboo tree. It's one of the most remarkable plants on planet Earth. It is said that once a gardener plants the seed, he will see nothing but a single shoot coming out of that bulb, and that's all he'll see for about 4 to 5 years. That tiny shoot, it must have daily food and water. And all this time, in these few years, the gardener is caring for the plant. Though he can't see it. There's nothing really on the outside. It grows maybe just about an inch. But at the end of 5 years, that Chinese bamboo tree will perform an incredible feat. It will grow an amazing 90 feet in only about 90 days. Now you ask yourself this question. When did the tree grow? Because we're accustomed to watching things on the outside, above the surface, and we don't see anything for a few years, and then all of a sudden, within a short period of time, whoosh, that thing grows. You know where the growth took place? Underneath the surface. While you couldn't see anything above, and yes, you were planting, and yes, you were watering and giving food to it, underneath, it was growing a root system that would strengthen it so when it did shoot up on the outside, it would have enough to hold it strong. May I say God's doing that with you? If you're struggling this morning through your issues, your trial, can I just ask you to do one thing? This is God asking you. Wait patiently. have faith. Have faith. God will help you. My mind floods through to the myriad of people that I know. Not just in this congregation, but people that I have become acquainted with in my whole life who are going through some deep, deep valleys. Boy, it's easy to quit, isn't it? It's easy to just turn it in, just say it's over. God encourages us today. He's calling out to you and he's saying, don't quit. I'm worth serving. I wouldn't hurt you, but I'm doing something. I'm helping you. And while all this stuff is going below the surface, God is helping you, because when that bamboo tree of your life, if you will, when it blossoms and grows, you'll realize, oh God, when there was nothing that I could see, you are working. You are working. May we bow our heads, please, and close our eyes.